2, Colossians chapter number 2. I had planned to just read 2 verses, or maybe 3, but these are so good, which all the Bible is, but we'll just start in verse number 1 and read a few. If there, say amen. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the fullness of full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. That's a phrase you'll see pop up a few times through these verses. Lest any man, or beware, lest any man beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. And here's another one. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of this world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Amen. We'll stop reading right there. I want to go back to verses 5 through 7 and look at a couple of words and say a few things this evening. It won't be long. Look at verse 5 again. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, establishing the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Established and established. Stability. Stable. That is a missing ingredient. That is a missing element of most Christian people in most churches. It's hard to find people that are stable and steadfast, unmovable, sturdy. People that are not wobbly. People you can count on. But I believe, I was talking to Brother Stephen about a week or two ago, and we were talking about something else, and I think it was right when we got back from camp, and the subject come up about along the lines of how emotions can take you high and take you low, but the key to Christianity is in stability, day-to-day living. Not the highs and not the lows. It's in the middle ground. That's where you win the Christian life. That's where you succeed, is in the day-to-day, in the stable life. In the, that's right. Because you will go high. And camp was one of those times where we were high. We were with the Lord. It was a mountaintop experience. It was wonderful. People being saved. God moving. Teenagers squalling and crying and praising the Lord. And bowing down and praising and hugging people. And just the love of God. I mean, it was wonderful. But you don't live there. You don't, I mean, it'd be wonderful to live there, but the reality is, JD, as great as that is, it's not beneficial to live there because there's war. There's battles to be fought, and you don't live there. That's just the reality of it. Thankfully, as much as we'd like to live there, you also don't live down in the lowest of the low. And we all have been there. When, I mean, the bottom falls out and life is hard. And it's, I mean, it takes everything you have just to pick one foot up and put it in front of the other and just make it to the next day. And thank the Lord, we don't live there. So it ain't the extremes. It's the middle ground that will determine who you are as a Christian. And I promise you, the Lord needs some people that are steadfast, stable, and steady, faithful Christian people. Not only does the Lord need that, but this church needs that. We need a group of Christian people, and I've been pastoring long enough to know, I know this to be true. We're not going to have 100% participation in anything. We're not going to have 100% participation in agreeing on anything, much less doing and following through on anything. We are Baptists, by the way. We're not going to agree on everything, and we don't have to. But there is a core in every church. There is a remnant of every church, every body of believers. And most of you, well, all of you, I start to say most of you are here on a Sunday night. All of you are here on a Sunday night. But to come on a Sunday night puts you in a category above and beyond that of just the Sunday morning crowd. And I'm not knocking them. I'm just saying there's something in you that drove you and pushed you to come back on a Sunday night. And on a Wednesday night, that's even another notch. And that's not ranking you or rating you as a Christian. It's just saying you desire more. It's not, church is not just something you check, a checklist that you say, well, I did God a favor, I went. No, it's something that you know you need. It's something that you actually want to be involved in. And I want to deal for a few minutes this evening on the subject of the secrets to stability. The secrets to stability. Notice the process of stability. First of all, it says that as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. So number one, if you're going to be stable, you must receive Christ. That's almost goes without saying, but it must be said. You cannot be stable, and you'd be amazed at how many people try to live the stable Christian life and be steadfast at it and faithful at it. And many do accomplish being faithful at religion. That's not what we're speaking of. We're talking about being steadfast and steady as a believer. And if you're going to do that, you have to receive Christ. It's right there in the text. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. So in order to be stable, it is imperative first that you be saved. Unsaved people can never be stable Christians. Just cannot happen. Our churches are filled. And I'm going to back this up with some people and men that you probably respect way more than you respect me. But churches are filled with unsaved church members trying to be stable in the Christian life. Listen to this quote. Within every congregation, there's a small nucleus of people who believe that they are surrounded by a much larger group who believe that they believe. Did you hear that? There's a small nucleus of people who believe, and they are surrounded by a much larger group of people who believe that they believe. That was James Moffat who said that. The level of deception is staggering. In a radio message, Dr. J. Harold Smith said he believes 75% of people that attend church won't make it to heaven. R.A. Torrey, who lived and preached between 1856 and 1928, that great Bible teacher, educator, revivalist, editor of the Fundamentals, and one of the most prominent evangelists in the heyday of America's revival, said that he believed that only 10% of those who profess to be believers were really converted. The number one cause of instability in our churches is the lack of true salvation. The problem with many church members is not that they are unstable, but they are simply unconverted. They are not born again. They have been deceived into thinking they are saved, but have absolutely no fruit of true salvation. I know this is unpopular, and I've already said that you are the cream of the crop. You hear on a Sunday night, that puts you a step above. But that does not, please don't be misunderstood and be deceived into thinking because you are here tonight and because you're here any night or every night that you're saved. Judas rarely missed any prayer meetings. Judas was there for every miracle, for every message. I mean, he was there. Nobody, even the disciples, didn't doubt him when Jesus said, "One of you will betray me." Before they would point a finger at Judas, they said, "Lord, is it I? Is it me that's going to betray you?" They doubted their own salvation before they would point a finger at Peter. I mean, at Judas. He looked the part. He played the part. He knew the lingo. He knew when to show up. He knew when to raise a hand. He knew when to give. And he'd done it all. Yeah. Flawlessly. And being a church member does not make you saved. If you cannot take the Word of God and open it and search the Scriptures to see if your conversion matches up to the Scripture, then there's something wrong. You should be able to take the Word of God and match it to your life and see if there's true fruit. Amen. Don't be scared to do that. Don't be scared to do that. Because listen, you shouldn't have to go all the way back to the day you said God saved you to see something that happened. There should be evidences along the way. I mean, a relationship. I remember the day I proposed to Jenny. I remember that clearly. Milliken up there under the big oak tree, laid out the blanket, had a picnic ready, and done it right. Did. I remember it well. And she said, "Yes." And though I have that memory, I don't have to run back to that day when I can say, "Hey," and I remember right over in that building when I heard her say, "I do." I remember that. I was there. But I've got 20 plus years of memories and of wonderful times and not just major events, but I mean intimate conversations and times that we've been alone together that nobody else knows about. But I was there and she was there. And the reason I know that I love her and I have a relationship with her is because we talk every day. And there's fruit that proves we have a relationship. We've got 4 children. If that ain't fruit, I don't know what is. Living proof that there's a relationship between us. And hey, they ought to be fruit just as real in your Christian life. You shouldn't have to go all the way back to when God saved you to prove and to remember what happened. To be honest with you, I don't even remember the day I got born. I was there, but I was a baby. And I have no recollection of the day my mama brought me into this world. Don't remember it. I believe it because I'm living. I believe it because I've been told by people I love and trust that I was there and that that's how it happened. But I don't remember it. However, I do know that I'm living. I do remember my life, and there's proof that I'm alive. And there's just as much proof that I'm alive in Christ, not because of a prayer I prayed in 1991, but because of the life that I live with Him. The Lord Jesus, who is real, for Paul said, for Christ, who is my life. Amen. There should be real fruit. And I plead with you, don't you, hey, are y'all listening? Don't you bank your soul. Don't gamble with your soul and all of eternity over some flimsy prayer you prayed way back when. That's right. If there's not real fruit, if you don't have a real relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, a real love for this book and want Him to talk to you, a real love to commune with Him and pray to Him, a real drawing and love to come to His house and fellowship with His people. We know we've passed from death into life. Why? How? Because we love the brethren. That's what the book says. Amen. So you'll never be settled. You'll never be steady until you first are saved and know it. So number one, we've got to receive Christ. And by the way, that's why the church has so many problems. Because there's way more goats in the herd that's supposed to be sheep. And goats buck and fight and make all kind of racket. And sheep follow. Amen. Well, so we've got to receive Christ. But number two, we've got to be rooted in Christ. Look at the verse. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. So receive Christ, but be rooted in Christ, rooted and built up in Him. Roots are requirements for stability. Wouldn't you agree? I've got some. A little garden, I ain't got much of one, but I got some around the house, some mater plants around the house and squash, and then I got some, and them around the house, I mean, I invested and I put some good soil in that around the house. I plowed it about that deep, and I filled that thing up full with good soil and good dirt about a year or two ago, and I've been, every year since, and I've put more good into it. And it ain't big, it's probably maybe a little bit, about two of these communion tables and about that deep. But I got about 8 or 10 mater plants in there and some squash. And then I got one in the backyard. I just looked at a spot and plowed it and planted. I didn't invest no time or energy or put much effort in the soil. I just plowed it and tried it. Well, up there where I dug this deep and put good soil and cultivated that ground and invested time in them roots, they grow straight down. And as deep as they grow down, they grow up. And them in the backyard, and I already got maters that big around by the piles. I mean, just bundles of big ones like that. And hundreds of them little ones, them little cherry tomatoes. I mean, it's everywhere. And them squash ears plant, the green part, they that big around. Just everywhere. Like elephant ears, like inventory house. Why? Them in the back, it looks like two different, completely different gardens, and it is, than that one in the backyard. That one in the backyard, it looks anorexic. And I've put the water to it. I've put the fertilizer to it. I've thrown everything I know to do, and it just barely grows and falls over. And they'll be a little flower pop off of them, and I'll think, praise the Lord, about to get some fruit. And them cucumbers will grow about that long, the ones Debbie don't steal from me. But it ain't putting out. Well, bring it on. We might can resurrect this thing. But I'm saying them in the front yard, I don't even hardly have to mess with it. I just watch it grow. Why? Because the root system is so good that naturally it grows down and grabs hold. And it's sturdy. The same windstorm that'll come through and blow them plants over in the backyard, and they'll be laying over looking dead the next morning. Them in the front yard, because of the root system, they'll be standing up tall and saluting me the next morning, while them in the backyard's laid over and looking dead. Yeah. The only difference is the roots. And in the Christian life, it's the same way. We must be rooted in Christ. It matters that you're rooted and grounded in Him. Roots are a requirement for stability. It is absolutely essential that you be rooted and built up in Him. Not the church, not the pastor, not your spouse, not your family, but in Christ. Do you personally have a relationship in Christ, with Christ? When your wife ain't there, do you pray? When your husband ain't there, would you come on your own? When your children ain't pulling at you, when nobody's expecting you or nobody would know, would you read your Bible? Would you long and have a desire to read the Word of God? Amen. If you don't, you need to check your root system, because something ain't right. We don't serve God for people. I don't preach for people. I don't come to church for people. I come to church because there's something inside of me that draws me. I read the Bible for the same reason. I pray for the same reason. Amen. So be built up in Him. Not in a movement, not in a denomination, not in a place, or even in a person. You ever wondered why some great men, and I could name some names, and even happened here to some degree, great men of God will spend their life tilling ground and plowing and preaching and building, and they will build a great church, and then something happens and the Lord calls them home and they are moved on to heaven? People by the piles of them will fold and fall out and leave and get out of church altogether. Why is that? I love Andrew Kerrigan. I think he was a great, great man of God, a great pastor, great preacher. But if your allegiance was to Andrew Kerrigan, you had the wrong allegiance. Because when he left, so did many. Amen. Your allegiance shouldn't be to me or to any other preacher or to any other place. It should be in a person, and that person is Christ, because He is stable. And He will not die on you. He will not leave you. He will not fail you. That's who you better be rooted in.
Amen.
Christ.
Amen.
The best of men are men at best, and men will let you down. Men will fail you.
That's right.
But He won't. Sure. Be sure that you receive Christ, and be sure you're rooted in Christ. Number three, respond to Christ. The verse goes on to say, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. It says, so walk ye in Him as you have been taught. That means respond to Him. When you're taught, walk in Him. When you're taught, stand and move. Listen, anybody can stand still, but when you're taught, it said walk. That's progression. That's movement. That's a response. And it ain't good for you to just hear and receive and receive and soak it up and take and take and take just to store it. You got to put truth in shoe leather and walk in it. Work in it. Witness in it. Worship in it.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. So respond and walk in these truths. The disciples walked, listen to this, the disciples walked with Christ, did they not? Side by side. Guess what we get to do? We don't walk with Christ. It would have been a glorious thing to be able to walk down the sandy shores of Galilee hand in hand with the Lord Jesus, side by side, having a conversation with Jesus. Wouldn't that have been awesome? We get to do even better. We don't walk with Christ. We walk in Christ. That's even better than walking with Him. We are in Him. Rooted in Christ. Amen. Over and over, the Bible talks about we're in Christ. In Christ. Stable Christians are those that have been taught in the faith and responded to it. You want me to tell you how to be unstable and to stay that way and to never mature? By the way, it is a very immature thing to stay unstable. It's a very mature thing to stabilize and to settle some things and to become steadfast. Let me tell you how to stay unstable. Hear truth and don't respond to it. Yeah. Hear it, but never heed it. Do you know how, everybody look up here for a minute. Do you know how dangerous that is? God's been so good to us to let us have the Word of God and hear the great preaching. And I'm not talking about me, but do you realize how great of preaching we've got to enjoy? Being born in America, where it's free, where you can listen to anything you want to or anybody you want to, anytime you want to, and some of the greatest men that God's ever called that walked in shoe leather, we've got to hear their voice. We've got to hear them thunder and preach the Word of God. How wonderful and what a blessing that God's let us have that. But please remember, where much is given, much is required. And I promise you, we'll stand before God accountable one day for all that we've heard. Oh, yes. It's a dangerous thing. It's a dangerous thing to sit and hear so much truth and not respond and walk in it. Because the longer we reject it, the longer we just sit and receive it but never activate it, the longer it's apt to stay docile and never move. Amen. He said, oh, I heard it. I received it. And one of these days, I'm going to pick it up and use it. Yeah, about like an old truck you park in the backyard. The longer that joker sits there, the more rusty it gets and the less chance there is of that thing ever moving. And if it ever does, it's going to take a whole lot more work if you'd have just dealt with it from the start before you let the rust and all that start. When you receive truth, the best thing you can do is right then, on the spot, respond. Amen. You want to get established, you want to get settled, and become steadfast. Receive Christ. Amen. Be rooted in Christ, but respond to Christ. Listen to this verse. Paul encouraged him to be found abounding with thanksgiving. We find the word abounding used in another place to signify stability and being rooted. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The definition of unmovable. Not to be moved from its place. Unmoved. A metaphor is firmly persistent. There's some downsides to instability, and you cannot excel if you're unstable. Jacob gave this assessment to Reuben in Genesis 49. Reuben had so much potential as the firstborn son. He was described as my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity, and the excellency of power. That's what he was described as. But then Jacob turned around and completely shattered that image of might and power and strength. Why? He told him that he would never excel because he was unstable as water. Listen to this verse, Genesis 49:4. Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, then defilest thou it? He went up to my couch. Jacob cursed Reuben, his son, because he lacked moral character. And he went into Jacob's concubine and lay with her in Genesis 35:22. And Jacob heard about it, and all in one act of immorality and weakness, he earned the label that Reuben was unstable as water. You say, yeah, I messed up. Don't we all? Yeah, we do. And I have, probably more than most. But they are consequences. You say, I'll get it right, I'll get it under the blood, and I'll move on. You better enjoy your sin while you're in it. Because I'm going to tell you something. You'll spend the rest of your life bearing the marks. So, but it's under the blood. It's forgiven. But if you think it's forgotten, you've lost your mind. God forgives, but people don't forget. Period. You say, but they should. Oh, they might should, but they don't. Amen. His own daddy said about him, he was strong, he was powerful and full of might, but this will be your testimony all the days of your life. You were as weak as water. You ever heard that? You ever heard weak as water, unstable as water? You ever heard that? I've heard it my whole life. And that's been over 4,000 years ago that statement was made. And to date, these people who still are named as, he's weak as water. I don't want to be known, I don't want to have a testimony as being unstable like water. No. Many Christians suffer from instability. The meaning of being unstable as water. Listen to some things I jotted down about water. It's pretty amazing that, listen, it's water, its temperature is easily affected by its environment. It's unstable. In other words, when water flows into a certain place, water don't affect the temperature of that place as much as that place affects the temperature of that water. It takes on the characteristic of that's around it. It don't give. It assumes the shape of its container. Whatever water flows into, it becomes that shape. You let water flow into a ball, it will take on the shape of a ball. You let water flowing down into a triangle, it'll mold itself in. Whatever it's poured into, it becomes. So is unstable people. Water takes the path of least resistance. So does unstable people. It assumes the shape of its container. It takes the path of least resistance. It always gravitates toward the lowest point. It's easily contaminated, thoroughly polluted. It weakens and undermines everything it touches. You don't know what damage is. You don't know what a mess is until you've had water damage. Ask Brother Jackie. He had a hot water heater explode on him down in his basement last week. And you know why he went to so much trouble fixing that issue right then and there? Because he knows what damage, long-term damage, and the high cost of leaving water to itself. It will destroy and pollute everything it touches. It breaks down everything that it's exposed to long enough. It's a universal solvent. The Bible is clear that unstable people struggle in areas that stable Christians don't struggle in. You take an unstable new convert, not expected to be stable yet. They were just saved. But you take that new convert and get him away from the church and get him away from his youth group and get him away or her away from the Word of God and from preaching and from the excitement of being saved and push them out into a worldly environment where there's drinking and partying and all the things that they used to do, it won't be long till that person who is unstable by nature, by birth, they've just been born, will take on those characteristics, and they will soon be taking part. Even though they are saved, they'll soon be taking part because the atmosphere will overmind them. But a Christian Somebody that, who's been saved, I could take Brother Jackie, and not because he's some great Christian, but I believe he is, but he's been saved a long time, like almost as long as Methuselah. he's been serving the Lord a long time, and he's got to a place to where he's solid. He's stable and he's steadfast. I could take him and put him in that same environment that a new convert, a new Christian, would be swayed by. They would take on the shape of. I could take that stable Christian and put him in the same environment, and the same thing would not happen. Why? Because stable Christians do not conform to what unstable Christians will conform to by nature. That's why it pays to be stable. You can't afford to be unstable. In this world we're living in, you can't afford it. You need to have a desire and want to walk and take whatever steps is necessary to become a stable Christian. Yes. The frustration of the unstable. Unstable people do get frustrated with living the Christian life. I've been there. I've been there. Have you ever failed the Lord in a certain area? And then you said, Lord, I'm so sorry. God, forgive me. I don't ever want to do that again. I'm so ashamed. I'm so embarrassed. I feel so terrible, Lord, for failing you and letting you down again. And having to come back and say, Lord, here I am. Forgive me again, Lord. I plead the blood, Lord. And it ain't no month. It ain't even a good week. You might not even make it a day before you're back at the feet of Jesus saying, Lord, I'm so ashamed, but here I am again. The very thing I promised you I'd never do again, here I am, Lord. You ever been there? You don't have to say it out loud, you Pharisee. I'll just say I've been there. I've been there. But there comes a point in a Christian's life where you say, Lord, I don't care if I fail you the rest of my life. I'm going to serve you no matter what. I don't care if I fail and fall and fumble the ball every day. By the grace of God, I'm going to get up, wipe my knees off, and march on for the glory of God. But why? Because you've been the best thing that's ever happened to me. And even if I fail you, and even if you don't talk to me, and even if I can't hear from you, I'm going to keep serving you, because living for you is way better than living for the world and the devil. And I'm saying there comes a point in the Christian life where you say, it's better to live for Jesus come what may, and I'm going to be sold out and dedicated. I'm going to come to church when I don't feel like it. I'm going to read my Bible when it don't speak to me. I'm going to pray when I don't want to. I'm going to pray when I don't feel like praying. I'm going to pray when I'm sleepy. I'm going to go. I'm going to witness when I'm uncomfortable. I'm going to do what's right no matter what. And you will fail and you will fall short, but you will get over the hump of being unstable when you make up your mind. By the grace of God, I may fail at being a mechanic. I may fail at playing golf. I may fail at fishing. I may fail at 1,000 other things, but by the grace of God, I'm going to walk in Christ. I've received Him. I'm rooted in Him. And I'm going to be, listen, I'm going to walk in Him, and whatever it takes, I'm going to figure this Christian life out if it kills me. And I'm going to live for God, and I'm going to be a stable Christian. Let that become your priority. And watch it happen. It will happen. You know why? Because you will do whatever you want to do bad enough.
That's right.
Yeah. But to those who hadn't made it over the hump yet, and to those who hadn't discovered that truth yet, it's a very hard thing. And a lot of people never get there in the Christian life, and it's sad because the devil does his dead level. The devil knows that's true, and he tries to stop that and prevent that from happening in my life, in your life. And he knows he keeps people defeated and depressed and not moving forward if he can just knock them down enough times and deceive them and frustrate them. They'll finally give up and say, I just can't do it. And I guess I'll just have to settle for being a part Christian. I'll just have to settle for being a Sunday morning Christian. I'll just have to settle for this is just as good as it gets. You don't have to settle for that. There's more in Christ than you ever could dream. There's more to being a Christian. There's heights at being a Christian you've never dreamed of touching. So, oh, I've been a Christian my whole life. I know everything there is to know. You don't know the half of it. You cannot. Hey, listen. I don't have an insight on God, but I promise you this. God's never failed to amaze me at how high, when I think I've reached the pinnacle, there's whole new worlds that are undiscovered and unexplored in the Christian life. You ain't figured it all out. Amen. But the devil is trying his best to stop those who have yet to become stable, because unstable people are frustrated people. The Bible says in James 1:8, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. They're not just unstable in their Christianity. They're unstable in all their ways. Their marriage will be unstable. Their family will be unstable. Their decisions and their choices will be unstable and all over the place. There will be no conviction or confidence in any area of their life. Their life will be so shallow, no depth to anything. Why? Because they're not rooted. And nobody will respect you. Nobody having respect for people who are so shallow in anything. I know what time it is, my goodness, but can I open my heart up to you for a moment this evening and just let you see something? I'll just tell you and be honest with you. This is something preachers probably ain't never told you, and I know I probably hadn't ever told you, but I'm going to tell you. Let me tell you what, one of the things that I detest the most in the church world. I mean, it drives me crazy. And I've seen this so much, Brother Ned. It burns me up. I can't stand it. I can't stand it. People will come in and they talk such a good game, and boy, they fire off like a bottle rocket. And they loud and proud and praise God, we're going to win the world. We're going out soul winning this weekend, and we're going to start prayer meeting. I'm going to be in the choir. I'm going to start a new youth program. And woohoo, let's get moving. Let's get this church on fire. And they're ready to turn the world upside down. Sounds great. And to a young preacher, sounds real good. It's like, praise God, that's who I've been praying for. Yeah, right. If that was true, that is what I've been praying for. But I've yet to see one. Last. Just as fast as they shot out like a bottle rocket, they come down. And maybe a month they lasted at being that zealous and that gung-ho and that stable and sturdy day in and day out. And they fade just as fast as they come. And their voice is like turning the radio dial down. It gets quieter and quieter and quieter. And for long, it's off. And you don't even see them no more. They can't even be faithful to church. Amen. Much less lead a youth program. Have you lost your mind? I've had people here recently tell me, I think we're just going to find another church because you just don't use me. I was wanting to do this. I wanted to teach that class. And I said, would you get a grip? How can I think about or even pray about using you to teach a class? You don't even come to church faithful. Yeah. Amen. Come to church. Don't make me look around to find you to see if you're here so I can use you.
Yeah. Amen.
I'm not going to use you in a permanent position if I can't count on you to be here.
Amen.
Period. That's that way on the job force. So why would you hold me to a different level? It's my business to run this church, and I'll stand before God for who I put in position. And have, you've lost your mind if I'm going to use an unfaithful and unstable person to lead young people.
Yeah.
Or old people, or senile people. You ain't leading nobody. Lead your home. Lead yourself to church faithfully for a while. Then come back and talk to me. And I'll be glad to use anybody who's usable.
Amen.
Promise. There's positions right now that need to be filled for people who are stable. Amen. Not only the frustration of the unstable, but the foolishness of the unstable. 2 Peter 2:14, having eyes full of adultery and they cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls and heart they have exercised with covetous practices. Cursed children, unstable people are vulnerable to false teachers and false doctrine. Their lack of stability causes them to be easy prey and easy pickings for deceivers. Read the scripture. We just read it. Said, where'd the verse go? Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy, vain deceit, the tradition of men, the rudiments of this world. I'm simply saying, unstable people are easily deceived. I'm not being mean, but under heaven, how in the world does people watch people like Joyce Myers on TV and say, "Whoo, I got a blessing out of her"? I'm like, man, are you cuckoo? Crazy? How can you get a blessing from something that the Bible says ought not be? No such thing as a woman preacher. And yes, that needs to be said. How can you be a pastor and you're a woman? And you're supposed to be the husband of one wife. So either you for lesbians, because you can't be the husband of one wife if you're a woman. Work that out with me. I know there's some around here in Packlet, and you can go tell them I said so. Tell them to bring their Bible. Unstable. Not only foolish, the foolish are unstable, the fighting of the unstable. 2 Peter 3:16, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, under their own destruction. That word rest means to twist or turn away, to torture, put to the rack, to pervert, or one who rests or tortures language in a false sense. Unstable people literally fight and wrestle with truth in order to get the truth to match their ideas. If you hadn't discovered this, people love to believe what they believe. And they'll fight for it, and they will twist. If people like drinking, they'll take the Bible. And I'll say this, I don't care. I've told him. I got an uncle that I love, and I'm praying God save him. But he won't read that Bible to get truth. But he knows that Bible backwards and frontwards. Every verse that deals with drinking, he can almost quote you. And he can argue why it's okay to drink better than most Christians I know who can take the Bible and show you why it ain't okay to drink. Why? How does he twist the scriptures? Why does he do that? Because he's unstable and he's easily persuaded, and the devil will deceive and twist and take any scripture out of context and flip it to make and show people, and they will take that and twist it to make and convince themselves that it's okay. And you are some kind of mean Christian and some kind of judgmental, pharisaical Christian who would judge me for drinking. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Drinking is wicked. And if you want to know what drinking will do, come talk to me. I buried my daddy and preached his funeral, and I love my daddy. But alcohol and what it did to my daddy and to the life of him and my family, I can give you firsthand of what alcohol will do and how it will destroy a life, and not just a life, but the home of those that are around it. Amen. That's right. Oh my. I'm just going to have to give you the outline. That was the introduction. All right. Well, now into the secrets of becoming a stable Christian. Let me give you the outline. I will come back and deal with this because it's worth dealing with. Consistent. What's the secrets to becoming a stable Christian? Number one, consistent exposure to the Scripture. If you're ever going to become a stable Christian, consistently. Not 2 or 3 days and say, "Oh, I got tired, I got bored, I just got bored with it. It wasn't speaking to me." Okay. I know people who say they saved. And they are more faithful to reading the Spartanburg Herald Journal than they are the Bible. You say, oh, well, they need help. Who would ever do such a thing? Yeah, go ahead, say amen. I'm coming for you next, sister. I know you ain't reading the Herald, but you on Facebook more faithful than you are that Bible. Hello? Hey, some of y'all, way before you open that up, you open that up. When your eyes open up, that opens up next. Before you ever say, good morning, Lord. Have we not trained our children to wake up in the morning and before they even get the sleep out of their eyes and do the death stroll to the coffees where I hid? But they're hunting a tablet or a phone. And that's in a preacher's home who's been somewhat careful about these things, and I've failed massively. I'll say this and quit, because ain't none of us got time to deal with this tonight, but I promise you this, we will all stand before God with how we let the world into our home with that right there. And one day when God peels the blinders off of our eyes, we will repent and wish to God. I believe with all my heart that's one of the greatest mistakes the church and the Christian has ever made. I promise you that. And I'm not throwing stones at you, I promise. I have failed miserably. Miserably. But one of the greatest downfalls we've ever had is that right there. It consumes us and our children. Proven fact, that right there is just as addictive as cocaine. The same endorphins. That's why the people who create this stuff wouldn't dare let their children touch one till they're grown.
Right. Amen.
But they'll serve them alcohol, but they wouldn't dare let them touch that. The thing they created, because they know. It's addictive. Well, what a note to go out on. Preaching that in a Baptist church in 2022 is about like preaching the unpardonable sin. You get some crazy looks. So number one, the secrets to becoming a stable Christian, consistent exposure to the Scripture. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Amen. It is absolutely impossible to become a stable Christian if you do not have a consistent time with his word. Amen. Number two, the constant examination for sin. Now God himself, this is 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in the holiness, unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, as the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with his saints. Then the continual evaluation of your soberness, 1 Peter 5, 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Let me read these. Then finally, the conscious expectation of the Savior. James 5, be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it until that he receive the early and latter rain. Be also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Amen. We'll come back and deal with them. That's just the skinny skeleton outline of it. Let's stand together. Thank you for your patience this evening.